Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to take a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians, especially the first four or five chapters, Paul talks about how you build the church, how you build the body. The church has many titles. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's the mystical body of Christ. It's the body of Messiah, because he is the head and we are the rest of the people. We are the rest of the body parts. And Paul commonly uses the analogy of different body parts to show how different parts of the body work together to make the whole body function. And he points out that it's the same as with the church. Not everyone is given the same gifts. Everyone is given a combination of gifts for the building up of the body. The gifts are not for your personal enjoyment. They're not so that you can boast about what gifts you've been given by the Holy Spirit. The gifts are to be used by you in the building up of the body. And he talks about this the first five chapters. We're going to take a passage from chapter 4. Then, of course, in Ephesians 6, he does this beautiful teaching about putting on the armor of God. And in the time we live in, we can really learn a lot from the book of Ephesians. Actually, all the books, of course, but we're at a time where it's hard to describe what is the church, what does the church do, how does the church represent Jesus in the world, you know, what is the message of salvation. And we live in a time now where nobody even knows what the gospel is, let alone what it means to evangelize and to preach the gospel. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 first. So if you have your Bible, you can flip to it or click on it or whatever you like to do. Since everybody has different kinds of Bibles now and so many of them are electronic. Ephesians 4:11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what's he saying here? He himself, meaning God, God the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives the gifts. We're all familiar with, or should be familiar with, the concepts of the gifts of the Spirit. If you had a lot of experience in charismatic Pentecostal ministry, as I have, and I'm sure many of you have, you've learned a lot about the gifts of the Spirit. You've learned a lot about ministering in the Spirit. You've learned a lot about the power of the Spirit. You've learned a lot about evangelization in the Spirit and so forth. But here he's saying he himself, meaning the Holy Spirit, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. In other words, the Spirit gives different levels of gifts, different abilities, and yes, different jobs to different people that are within the body. And as I started to mention, do those people get those gifts just for their own sake? Just so they can tell their friends, oh, I got the gift of evangelization. Oh, I got the gift of teaching. Oh, I'm a pastor. I have the gift of... No, because in verse 12 he says, the gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the gifts are to build up the church. You know, he starts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is such an awesome chapter, and he continues it here with the basis of this being there's different gifts, but the same Spirit. And different people are given gifts for the work that is to be done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says the Spirit gives those gifts sovereignly for his, capital H, his purposes. Not for the purposes of the person, although it's great, it's very helpful, it's a huge advantage for the person to have those gifts, but the gifts are for the building up of the body. If you don't use the gift you've been given, then the Holy Spirit will choose someone else and equip them to do what you were supposed to be doing. Now, some of you may say, I don't know. I don't know anything about that. I never heard the Holy Spirit telling me anything. I don't know what you're talking about. How does he ever tell me anything? Well, he will, and he does, and he always does, usually in a still small voice, rarely with fire and rushing wind, like a Pentecost morning. But you have to be open to receiving it. You know, I always think about the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, where he experiences the fire, but God wasn't in the fire, the wind, God wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, God wasn't in the earthquake. But then a little breeze went by, and Elijah fell down and covered his face because he knew that was God talking to him, that still small voice that came in a little breeze. Because, of course, the word for spirit, ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek, in both languages, it can mean spirit, it can mean wind, and it can mean breath. And that does not happen by accident in the two biblical languages. That happens because God is showing us that through his Spirit being breath and wind, we are impacted. We are given those gifts. We are prepared for the building up of the body. Because he gives the gift and he gives the work. It's not for us to decide. You know, we generally have church now by committee. We have a committee for this and a committee for that and a committee for the other thing. And a group of people get together and have a whole series of meetings. Then they report to the pastor, the priest, the messianic rabbi, whatever you have at your church, and say, well, here's what we decided to do. And the leader, the pastor says, well, okay, I like this idea, but not this idea. Let's go with these two things. And there's nothing wrong with having committees, and there's nothing wrong with being thinking and reflecting and discussing what should be done. But that should also be used as a place where the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to act on the people that are on the committee, so to speak. In other words, these things in ministry in a church should in fact be under the authority of the Holy Spirit and not under the authority of whatever committee has been appointed. So he gives the gifts and he gives the work. The Holy Spirit may suggest to the leader of a church something that needs to be done. And that leader may appoint an advisory group of people who then may be impacted, who then may make a report, who then the Holy Spirit enlightens that leader to say, yes, this is what we should do, or no, this is not what we should do, and let's go back and pray about this and reflect on this again. So the Spirit gives the gifts and gives the work. And all of these things are important. All of these things are necessary. All of the gifts are necessary in order to be fully ready, in order to be equipped. We can only be equipped if the Holy Spirit is acting on us and we have our minds and hearts open to what the Spirit is saying. In the book of Revelation, there's a great quote. You know, what is the Spirit saying to the church? You know, in the 21st century, as someone said, I can't remember who it was now, but I always have it in my mind, we want to have Christianity without Christ, we want to have church without the Holy Spirit, and we want to have forgiveness without repentance. That's pretty much 21st century Christianity. This is not the historic church. This is not the church of the scriptures. This is not the church of 2,000 years of Christian life, thought, and tradition. Paul's saying here in Ephesians 4 that all these gifts were necessary then, and they're always going to be necessary. They are always going to be necessary. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit's going to guide the church through all of its history, through all of its life. It wasn't just for the first century. It wasn't just until the last apostle died. It wasn't until the canon of Scripture was closed. It has been going on since Pentecost morning, is still going on, and will go on until history is wrapped up, which I think is going to be soon. So the church has always needed these gifts, always will need these gifts. And you can see when the gifts are not being used. We can see when the gifts are not interpreted correctly. Because one of the things that these gifts do is it keeps teaching within the body sound. Sound. Well, you don't have to look too far to any church in your neighborhood today or any church down the street to see how unsound or unorthodox or heterodox teachings have become. Well, the Bible may have said that, but that was a long time ago. God cannot possibly still think that way. He can't possibly still believe that. That's impossible. So here's how we're going to reinterpret it, because now we have evolved, and so the church has to evolve. The Word, capital W, the Scripture, capital S, also has to evolve, because now, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit knew what he was talking about then, but times have changed. He can't still mean that. And I'm sure that at some level, God is happy that we're finally, you know, going to get with it now. And we're not going to be stuck in some old biblical time. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit acting on the church. That's a spirit of modernism. That's a spirit of false teaching. That's a spirit of worse than heresy, apostasy. Because we see, of course, I don't want to go off on a tangent here, but we know in the book of 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, Paul talks about how at the end times, there will be the great falling away, the great apostasy. The Greek is apostasia. We get the word apostasy. But it literally means to fall away from the truth. So at the end time, we'll fall away from the truth and we'll believe lies and we'll believe myths. We'll believe fables. We won't have a sound mind. There'll be a delusion, continuing in 2 Thessalonians 2. There'll be a delusion so that people will believe a lie. And you don't have to look too far in our time to see that. Go to your neighborhood church or put on Christian TV, and it's going to be glaringly obvious. So the teaching has to be kept sound, and order has to be maintained. The Holy Spirit is a God of order. God is not a God of disorder, not a God of disunity. Even Albert Einstein, who, of course, was Jewish by birth, but It's not really clear from his writings what he believes. He's kind of a agnostic, but, you know, he says, I refuse to believe that God plays dice with the universe. He couldn't believe that if there is a God, everything in the universe would be random, or every thought would be whatever we thought it to be, up for grabs, so to speak. Why? Because we are defective. We need the gifts to keep us in line. Jesus himself at the Last Supper told the apostles that the other paraclete was coming and called him the Spirit of Truth and said that he would lead you in all truth. He didn't say he's going to come, tell you a few things, write it down, and then as time goes on, you can kind of adjust it to depending how things are going in the world. Because after all, things are going to change, and you know, we want to kind of keep up with the times, so to speak. He says, no, he's going to guide you in all truth. He's also going to convict the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit is not just for the first century. He is still active. And as Paul points out in that passage, the whole point of this is it's for the work of ministry. You know, in the book of James, James writes, if you want to be a teacher, then you better be careful because you will be judged at a higher standard. Why is that? Because a false teacher, a defective teacher, can influence scores, hundreds, thousands, millions of people and send them down a wrong track. And not just send one or two people down a wrong track, send huge numbers of people down a wrong track. So it would be judged by a stricter standard. And so the gifts are for the building up of the body. It's the body of Messiah. It's the mystical body of Christ, as it's been called through the ages. It's a continuous process, but it is a process. And this is how the church is built. It's not built on what we think or what our opinion is about something. You know, it's interesting in the book of Exodus, you know, when you study Torah, when you read Exodus, you realize pretty quickly on that the whole language of Exodus is the language of a king talking to his subjects. There is nothing in Exodus showing that it's a democracy. It's very clear that it's not a democracy, it's a kingdom. And you have a king who is absolutely in charge. He never asks for anyone's opinion. He never asks Moses what his opinion is on any of the laws. He never tells Moses to go down and take a poll, see what the people think of this. God doesn't say, you know what, I'm not sure about this law. I got a couple here I'm pretty sure about. This one, I don't know. How do you think this is going to go over? You know, maybe we could have a poll on this. No. He gives the law. Moses takes the law to the people. And as the church is being built up, the New Testament church, this is no different. The truth comes through the Holy Spirit. It's built on foundations. Paul says the foundations are the 12 apostles. They're the foundation of it. When the heavenly Jerusalem comes down from the sky in the book of Revelation, it says the city has 12 foundations, 12 levels of precious stones, which are the 12 apostles, and 12 gates, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. So the church is built on foundations. The foundation is the kerygma, the basic nucleus of Christianity. And what is that? That man is defective, man has sinned. The only way for that to be remedied is for Messiah Jesus to die on the cross, shed his blood, so that your sin can be forgiven and you can be saved. He was raised from the dead, which was the ultimate sign that he is who he says he is, he did what he said he did, and how that sacrifice was acceptable to the Father, and that this is how we are saved. So he rose from the dead, conquered sin and death. The Holy Spirit was sent to lead us in all truth, to guide us in all truth. And this is the kerygma. We don't build the church on new teachings. We build the church on the scripture, the roots that are the Old Testament, so that we have roots, we have foundations, and we have the teachings of the apostles that still ring through the last 2,000 years because they're guarded by the Holy Spirit. And so it's for all people. It allows us to understand who Jesus is, his nature, his atonement. We don't say, oh, yes, we have this gospel, but if those people over there have a different gospel, that's okay. If those people over there don't know a thing about Jesus, oh, that's okay. If those people over there have totally rejected Jesus, but, you know, hey, that's okay as long as they're nice. No, that's not the truth that the Spirit teaches. We're not in different gospels. You know, in the first chapter of Galatians, Paul says, you know, if anyone, including me, including an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel, you have to declare him anathema. Anathema. You have to declare him accursed, even if it's an angel from heaven that comes. Even if I come back and tell you something different, I'm to be accursed. And so he says, things don't change. There's a very intense knowledge, which is fundamental, and this is what we grow. This is what we're built on, what the church is built on, and it allows us to mature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how an infant has to have milk, and an infant cannot handle solid food. But as you mature in your faith, as you mature in understanding, as you mature in studying scripture, you don't just live on milk, but you live on solid food. Because in verse 14 of that same passage, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We can't be children that are tossed to and fro. A little child will believe anything that you tell him. A little child will believe any story that he reads. A little child will believe you when you tell him something, even if it's outrageous. So he contrasts this with being an adult. You can't be there with the knowledge of a child, and you can't be there with an immature level and be weak and unsteady, like when a child's learning to walk. Because children can't tell reality from fantasy. And they'll go from one thing to another. And as he says in that passage, you can't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In our century, we've seen this. Put on Christian TV for 15 minutes, and you'll see. And it's not just the prosperity gospel. It's not just the word of faith movement. There's just a lot of unorthodox, strange teachings that have never been in the whole experience and history of Christianity since the beginning. And that passage there where it says, you know, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, you know, that the Greek that's used there talks about, you know, using crooked means, like playing, gambling with somebody with crooked dice, kind of a sleight of hand thing, and cunning. It's a willful deception, and it draws people away from the truth. So when somebody says, hey, did you ever think of this? And you have absolutely no foundation and no roots. You say, well, I never thought about that, but it sounds pretty reasonable. Actually, Sounds pretty good. You will fall for every wind of doctrine that comes by. And we've seen this happen in our time. Oh, I hear the music as I know already been playing. Well, thanks for tuning in, and I hope you got something out of this. And join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. Well, we'll read it where we'll read and teach God's word. We'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.